This is a test. This is only a test. Thank you for that song. I drive past this little cemetery coming in from Olds every day. And it touched me, looking upon the tombstones and some old ones and some new ones there. And I looked at that cemetery and I said, I never met these people. And I said out loud, it was interesting. It wasn't a bad or negative or emotional moment. I too will be there. Therefore, what did my life amount to? My money will not be buried there. Of course, I work for the church. I don't have money. So that's not an issue. My guitar won't be buried there. Nothing of possession will be buried there. Just me. So what did I do in life before I went to my rest? That is what matters. Thank you for that song. Isn't it true? The years are going by faster. I don't know what's going on. Weren't you at camp meeting here just last week? But that was last year. My mother says, back in the 20s with her grandma, she'd get up and go fetch the water for the morning, for the breakfast, for the kids, washing the kid and sending people off to school and getting started with the chores, and then go fetch more water to wash by hand the clothes, and then go fetch more water for the lunchtime situation at the house. And this is an adobe house, a little hut in Mexico. Then there was still time to take a nap in the afternoon, and then go fetch water for the evening activities and chores, and still make sure everybody went to bed before she put out the last candle. Now we have microwaves and automatic washers and dryers and refrigerators and automatic everything. And we still don't have enough time in a day. Lest those days be shortened. This was foretold. Time flies, makes sense, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, I want to talk about how the Lord raised up truth as an issue among us. To understand truth, first let's look at what the lie was. And you have to understand, it all began with a doubt. Doubt is a terrible thing. Doubt is a hideous thing. I'd rather deal with people who believe or people who don't believe, because at least I can work to persuade them. But people who doubt think they believe, even though they don't. Of course I believe in the Sabbath. It's just that I just don't see what's wrong with it. I really don't, you're not sure on the Sabbath. You really don't believe. Doubt is a frightening thing. And I say this with great respect, for these same addictions are in my family. Smoking is a very common addiction in my family. But I'm speaking in terms of the clinical or the body's dependence, not on the moral or immoral or right or wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it's a real addiction. It's an intended addiction. They actually add nicotine to make it more addictive. Nicotine is more addictive than heroin. The release of dopamine in your brain by the use of nicotine is bigger than the release of dopamine by heroin. That's why it's very difficult to quit. That's why you don't judge a smoker. Pray with them. Walk with them. Support them. They may swear, this is it. But you don't judge somebody who's struggling with addiction, and it may be your own family or friend or someone you love. When this came out in the early 1960s, the Surgeon General of the United States announced that nicotine is a product that if you use as directed, will kill you. It causes emphysema, it causes lung cancer, it causes heart disease, and the literature was solid. There was no question. And I have copies of the documents from the tobacco company and the tobacco companies. See, these things might broadcast one day, and I value my safety. They're very powerful companies. It costs a few pennies to make a pack of cigarettes. And how many dollars do they cost to buy? Those are enormous profits. Politicians don't touch the tobacco companies for a reason. And brothers and sisters, I have the memoranda, the internal memoranda from the tobacco companies. Our doctors also confirm that our product causes all these diseases and will kill the smoker over time. Therefore, and they hired some PR firms, our product is doubt. Wherever we go, we will sow doubt. So when they appeared before Congress, is it true that your company produces a cigarette that will kill people? Well, there's not enough data to conclude that yet. We do have other researchers that are still working on this. Oh, okay. Then there are a group of doctors who came in. Of course, they weren't doctors. They were podiatrists. There's insufficient data yet. And how can you tell this physician that he's wrong? The data is not complete. And so began the process of doubt to the point that another few million Americans died. Until governors began to pass legislation that all tobacco-caused diseases will be paid for by the tobacco companies. And so now they had to print the warnings on the package. I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm just trying to make a point. Their product was doubt. And as long as you doubt, well, I'm not sure. It took 45, almost 50 years for society to finally confirm what the Seventh-day Adventist Church had been saying for over 100 years. Smoking really does hurt you. And we include as part of our ministry to love a smoker and give all the support we can to help them kick this habit. I see smoking as a victimization of people that gives me compassion, not anger. Follow what I'm saying. It's legitimate ministry, but the product is doubt. It's the same with global warming. The exact same companies, the same spokespeople are now saying it's not, global warming's not happening. I know the glaciers are melting, but it's not global warming. It's just glaciers are melting. And politics has gotten involved. People actually get angry about it. The Portage Glacier in Anchorage, Alaska, used to be right next to the highway. It's 3 kilometers away now. Don't worry. There's enough doubt out there. 100% of scientists have met and they all convinced, and these are climatologists, these are glacial specialists, these are people who get up every morning whose degrees are to study these things, and they're 100% united. Yet a letter went out that 32,000 scientists disagreed with this data, creating doubt, but not one of those scientists studies that discipline. That's like saying, 32,000 Christians don't believe, in something that Christians don't study. You just can't quite. The product is doubt. Because if you doubt, well, I'm not sure. I heard. Yeah, but people are dying. I know. We'll hope the data comes in soon. See how doubt is? So when I'm pastoring a church, we launch an evangelistic effort. And then all of a sudden, somebody in the back of the church says, they're going to do this again. Don't they know it doesn't work? That person has just sowed. Now, at first, I don't think too much of it. You know, I just say, you know, this is no big deal. One doubter. A month later, 20 people. Pastor, we want to talk with you after service. We need to know why we're going to have evangelism. Because Jesus is coming. And our city has 150,000 population who don't know that he's coming. Is that enough urgency for you? Well, we're not sure. The doubter has just affected a bunch of church members. Doubt always leads to unbelief. That's why Jesus was incessant. Always, when he began his litanies of parables, his litanies of calling himself the water of life, the bread of life, when he referred to himself as the door, the good shepherd, he always talked first about our need to believe. In a world of doubt that leads to unbelief, doubters who think they're believers, Jesus is constantly asserting the need to believe. And let me tell you why. This didn't begin here on earth. It began in heaven. The archangel who stood at the right hand of God, who led the choir of heaven, his name was Lucifer. And one day he's not fair. The law of God's not fair. We're a bunch of robots up here. And why all this fuss about Jesus? What about me? Big difference. Jesus is. You were created. He is, will be, and will ever be, has been, never had a beginning, never had an end. He is part of the Godhead. You're just created. You may be beautiful, you sing nice, but you can't compare yourself to your creator, Jesus. But he had doubts. And that doubt turned into unbelief. And here's what happens. Sin is born. Now in Scripture, you see three kinds of sin. Remember Sister Eve? She saw that fruit sitting there. And the Lord says, you shall not eat of it, lest you will not be able to eat the tree of the fruit of life anymore or drink the water of life. That means the process of death will begin. You will interrupt life if you eat that fruit. You will show that you have chosen death over life. You know what the consequence of that fruit is, so why would you intentionally eat it? Well, when Sister Eve ate the fruit, she was deceived. Go ahead, grab it. Did you die? No. Well, you're touching it. Well, the Lord never said, thou shalt not touch it. You don't eat it. She could have thrown it, and no big deal. Well, that's what happens when people add to God's word. I shouldn't touch it either. Nothing's happened. She was deceived. She did know more things. The innocent one became aware of sin. Do we have to know everything? Do our children have to lose all their innocence so fast in this technological world? Along comes Brother Adam. What have you done? It's great. I know a lot of stuff now. Try it. Adam knew she was going to die. And he's thinking to himself, I'm going to be left alone. This is my woman. This whole thing started with his sadness. Now we're back to Adam's sadness. He openly, calculatedly chose to sin in an effort not to be left alone. So there's the sin of being deceived, and there's the sin of, oh, well, that's the way it is. But that is not the grotesque sin in Scripture. Look at how it refers to Lucifer. You were perfect in all your ways until iniquity was found within you. Iniquitous sin is not when you've been deceived or when you chose to sin. Iniquitous sin is when you actually plan it. And we're told in the great controversy, he began whispering to angels, the Lord is unfair. Look at how he treats us. They're treated nothing but the best. pure love, perfect love, brightness and light, perfection and joy. But he's spreading his doubt, and wherever Lucifer went, I know, I feel the same. I agree with you. Great idea. And before you know it, one third of the trillions and trillions and trillions and quadrillions and quintillions of angels, one third is a dramatic impact. Because one iniquitous sinner began to doubt. The power of doubt is like a cancer. And finally, God in His mercy said, if you can't handle it here, out you go. And that is the great controversy. A lie that the devil puts out, that God is unfair, that God does not love us. So as we have been examining the ministry of Jesus all this week and all of the doctrines that He has taught us, He always prefaces with believing and with loving and with His law. All of it, the same. Believe the law, love. Always believe the law, love. But iniquitous sin scares me. It really does. There are people deceived by iniquitous people. You know, our pastor's just no good. I thought he just pronounced my daughter's wedding. It was wonderful. Well, yeah, okay, so you had one good day. And you plant a seed of... And that poor man, you have no idea what it's like to be a pastor under attack. You have no idea what it's like to be a pastor under attack. It has become an international sport. Wherever I go, we are seeing an increase of criticism against pastors. Now, it's true. We're just a bunch of human beings. And you look at us for just a few moments, sure enough, we're human. I was with a group of people at my church, one of my churches one day. Yeah, I'm a carpenter, and Joe here is a plumber, and so-and-so here. What are you? Oh, I'm a nurse. And what about you? Oh, I'm a doctor. Oh, I'm a lawyer. And you're a pastor. You've just equated me with a career. My vocation is upholstery. I cover furniture. I'll give you a good deal. No, I'm just kidding. I specialize in leather. Okay, but I don't have my machine here, so we can't talk. I love sewing. I made my first suit when I was 17, a three-piece. The lapels are very hard to make, but I finally figured it out. Right, seamstresses? Forever and ever? Amen. Do not equate the ministry with a job. You want to talk about a job? Paul made tents for his vocation. I do upholstery for my vocation. We do have vocations that we have growing up as a family. Jesus was a carpenter by vocation. But ministry is a calling. You mess with the man of God, the woman of God, you do at your own peril. Now, my opponents have told me clearly, I still remember one day, you are not cut out to be a pastor. In fact, you should have never been born. I'm glad my mama didn't hear that one. She would not have taken that well. She would have hit him with her purse. Of course, she would have fallen with her walker on her way over. She would have just been too anxious and fallen. And we don't want to lose a hip on this one. The guy just wasn't worth it. He condemned me to death. There are people that get that angry. Don't get me wrong, brother. It would have been better if you'd never been born, but I love you. I wish you were dead, but I love you. You know, this is kind of like... You know, which side do I listen to? Okay. And I can only say this publicly in the name of the Lord. I know that I'm not cut out to be a pastor. I know that I'm not an example of what a good minister should be. But for some strange reason, God called me anyway. You see how it works? Because God can use anybody. God can bless anyone. That's the point. He didn't call us because we are good. He called us because He is good. And so when Ellen White writes about this message in the book Great Controversy, that is the great controversy. It began with a lie. The Lord is unfair. His law is unfair. He does not really love us. And He was cast down here and He grabbed humanity and claimed us for Himself. So began the lie. So Jesus then had to come and counter with the truth. So now you know what the lie is? God is unfair. And we hear it every time we experience trauma. If God is a God of love, why did He allow this to happen? The great controversy continues. The devil tempts us to think and to doubt that God is fair because something terrible happens. Well, it must be God's fault. The devil takes a loved one from us and we blame the Lord. Now, that's a smart devil. Thousands of years of experience. The calamity. The Lord didn't kill my brother Jerry. The evil of the devil on the hearts of others. How could I blame God for the loss of my brother? But see, it's easy to. The great controversy is that intense. The lie and the truth continue. So, ready? Look with me in the book of John. Book of John, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Those of you who are coming in the evenings, I appreciate you commuting. Yeah, we beat the Calgary traffic. We left at 1 in the afternoon. We got out of Edmonton just on time, but it was pretty sloppy with the rain, but we made it here. Thank you. Thank you for coming. We've been praying that the crowd double by Thursday, right? I went to one camp meeting. I was told, John 14, beginning with verse 1, I was told by one of the leaders, Pastor, don't you take it bad. We have 300 people left during the week on camp meeting. And everyone shows up Friday night. And I said, all right, we'll just ask the Lord about that. By Tuesday, we had 1,500 coming. By Wednesday, there was 2,300 coming. By Thursday, there were 4,100 coming. By Sabbath, we had 8,000 show up. And 2,000 Hispanics showed up, and they'd already had their camp meeting. And they had someone shouting at them, translating over there. So I would hear my echo in Spanish. We had 10,000 people there. Now, it's a larger population base, to be sure. They were closer to cities. You're a little bit further away. But you see the point? All things are possible to them that... See, Jesus incessantly referred to a call to believe because it's a world of doubt. It's a world of unbelief. He confronts us. And in the same breath as believe, He talks about love. He talks about the law. So as we read once again, another presentation by Jesus. Each of these messages, have you noticed, are a presentation by Jesus. Not a cutting and parsing of verses here and there. If they persecute you in one passage, flee to another. No, no, no. I'm just letting Jesus speak to us and then we discuss it. Is that all right? Let's bow our heads together and ask for His blessing. Lord, as we read from the words of Your mouth, as You shared this message to Your disciples, speak to us. Please speak to us. In Your name we ask. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to read the narrative. You ready? If you're not going to talk among yourselves. All right, let's listen together to the words of Jesus Christ Himself. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You see that reference constantly to believing? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. The parousia, the second coming. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And wherever I go, you know, and the way, you know. The way, all the things I've been teaching you, all the doctrine I've been sharing, you know the way. And you know where I'm going. And where, and verse 4 and on, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then verse 5, Thomas. Well, Thomas was known for trust, right? There it is. Doubt. Even among his 12. Who have hung out with him for 3.5 years, have heard him speak directly, have seen him heal diseases, have seen him calm storms, have seen him cast out demons, have seen him raise dead people. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Doubters can sound so eloquently ignorant. And they're offended if you try to share with them. Well, I'm just not sure. Well, let me show you. I'm not interested in you showing me. I just want to remain unsure. Well, they won't quite say it that way, but doubters get offended when you seek to share the light with them. Unbelievers like, yeah, prove it. Okay, sit down, man. You shouldn't have said that. When I'm holding a crusade, someone's attacking me from the back. Yeah, you guys are crazy. I say, you calm yourself. You watch yourself. I'll baptize you first. Oh, I'm sorry. And sure enough, he's the one I baptized first. You come at me with unbelief, I'm going to call the Holy Ghost to come onto you. But a doubter? No, thank you. I already know what I'm doing. Doubters think they believe, even though they don't. Thomas said, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going. And we don't know the way. Verse 6 and on. Jesus said unto Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See how all these memory verses are now tying together? Can you see the context? As Jesus is sharing this message and his own disciples are showing doubt. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That will be sufficient. Another doubter. We've been together 3.5 years. And that's the best you... No, that would have been Rojas saying that. Jesus said, verse 9, he said unto Philip, have I been with you such a long time, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. What do you mean, show us the Father? Oh, Jesus was clear. Some people seeing did not see, and hearing not hear. Verse 10 and onward. Believe, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He does the works that I do. See, do you believe? He's asking. Once again, it comes back. Do you believe? Believe me, verse 11, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake that you have seen. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me. Can you see his incessant repetition of which word? Believe. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. What works did Jesus do? Healing, cast out demons, raising dead, healed. He comforted the bereaved. He visited folks in prison. You were hungry. You had plenty to eat with Jesus. Everything of the works. Verse 12. The works that I shall do, he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So you guys, everything you've seen me do, Jesus tells him, you're going to do it now. But you're going to do it greater than me. Huh? You see, Jesus never chose to use his divinity. He could have turned stones into bread and saved himself, but he didn't come to save himself. He came to save us. Angels saved his life by feeding him. So he did not use his divinity as an advantage to save us. He was completely human, depending on his Father. And look what God did through his Son. Everything you've seen me do, you shall be able to do, and greater things. Why? Because he was one who trusted in his Father. Imagine a few million of us believing in his Father. That's what the latter rain looks like. A bunch of people doing what Jesus did. Talk is, instead of arguing about what Jesus did, doing what Jesus did. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And then verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Aren't these our favorite Bible verses? Had you ever heard them in the same message? It was a presentation by Jesus to his disciples. Believe, love me, keep the commandments. Always, constantly repeated. Every message we have studied, I'm the bread of life, I'm the one. It's always about believing. It's always about the commandments. It's always about loving. What is our culture now? I'll leave that to your conscience. For many, it's about doubt, not believing. It's not about love. It's about frustration and anger and resentment. And the commandments are just something to fight about. We need to keep them all. Amen. Okay, so how do you keep a commandment? Well, you just grab it. You hold it. How do you keep it? How do you keep the Sabbath? You just keep it. Amen. No, okay, tell me, how do I keep the Sabbath? Well, you're just supposed to. So others have resorted only to prohibitions. This is how you keep the Sabbath. You don't do this, you don't do that, you're not supposed to do this, and you better not do that. So we're cooking food to feed the homeless one Sabbath, and someone was concerned, is this proper Sabbath observance? Oh yeah, you can feed your face on Sabbath. No, I didn't say that. It's all right to heat up your food. But if we're going to heat up food for folks living out under that bridge, that's not proper Sabbath. See, we don't even know what the word keep means. Keep my commandments. What does that mean? We saw this morning's study, the first four commandments, Jesus said, are love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's pure love to God. The last six commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. Love people made in the image of God. There are some who only want to keep the last six commandments. They'll serve humanity, they'll do community action, but they don't need to love God. And others only want to love God and hate everyone made in His image. It's true. That's where the term legalism came. To see the Ten Commandments as a law, like legislation from Ottawa or something. It's a law! Yeah, like gravity is a law. You know, this is gravity. I mean, gravity is if what goes up? I mean, what's gravity? That's a law. You see? You're not supposed to go up because it's all going down. That's what a legalist would say with gravity. See, it's a law. You have to obey it. No, I'm going to get on a plane and defy gravity. That's wrong. When you turn the commandments into legalism, then you're going to be the police officer who constantly wants to arrest everyone for breaking the law. The Ten Commandments are a definition of pure, unadulterated love to God. You don't have other gods. You don't worship statues. You worship Him. You don't take His name in vain. And you share one day of the week with Him and His creation. He is the groom. We are His bride. Sabbath is a special day. It's not what we don't do. It's what we do. Keeping the Sabbath is a delight, said the prophet, didn't he? You see, so keeping the Sabbath is... I don't think... And we're concerned that our young people don't keep the Sabbath. The year was 1859. At the table was a 21-year-old. Next to the 21-year-old was an 18-year-old. Across the table was another 21-year-old. And the old fogey was 29 years old up at the top of the table. A group of kids, right? In the vernacular of today, it was a group of youth and young adults. Amen. I used to lead these people and develop the policy of Adventism, which means I was a guy everyone yelled at, everyone. And so, when you see a group of kids like that on a Sabbath afternoon today, well, you know, I hope they're having proper conversation on Sabbath. Guess what these kids were talking about? The 21-year-old was Ellen White. The 18-year-old was J.N. Andrews. The other 21-year-old was J.N. Loughborough. And the old fogey up here, the 29-year-old, was James White. These kids were talking about a movement to establish something that became known as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If somebody believes God can do impossible things, question is, do you believe or do you doubt? How are you the way? Where are you going? So, let's see what Jesus said. It's found in Book of John, chapter 18, verse 37 and on. John 18, verse 37 and on. Now Jesus is before Pilate. He has been beaten at the high priest's house. His eyes are swollen, almost shut. They have been plucking beard with their bare hands. They have been punching him and beating him. And now Pilate is interviewing Jesus. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto Jesus, "Are you the king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king? To this end I was born. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Remember what the lie was in the great controversy? He came to bear witness to the truth, to respond to the lie of Satan. I came to bear witness to the truth, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" To this day, that's what people ask. Are you prepared to answer them? What is truth? And when he said this, he went out again unto the Jews, Pilate, and he said unto them, "I find absolutely no fault in him." Jesus is the first defendant ever declared innocent by a federal judge 6 times in a court of law and was still sentenced to death. If you're declared innocent, what's the obligation of the court? To be released. But when he said, "I find no fault in him," what? You can't release him. Even Herod, he's here in town. Send him over there. And Herod, just do one magic trick and we'll let you go. And Jesus opened not his mouth. He did not come to save himself. He came to save us. Of course he can make a spoon go across the room. Can the creator of the universe do anything? Of course he can. But just like making stones into bread, he didn't do that. And Herod sent him back. And now Pilate says, "Not even Herod found him guilty." 2. "And I've examined him before you." 3. "He's not guilty. There's no fault in this man." "But you must. You can't." All right. "I'll have him beaten and then released." "He's been declared innocent 3 times. Before we release you, we're going to beat you." And the beating, to be flogged by Roman soldiers, we are told it was 40 minus 1. Why doesn't it just say 39? What's this mathematics approach to saying it? 40 minus. It's because 40 was enough to kill a man. 40 minus 1 was to take him to the door of death and not allowing him to enter. And we are told that Jesus was stripped of his clothing and tied to a post. And the soldiers now had full reign over him. And the lead soldier had a whip with leather strands and pieces of jagged metal and glass tied in knots. And then they would beat the victim and pull on the whip. So Jesus would have this and pull, and it would cut subcutaneous tissues as suddenly the victim was to be submitted to 39 floggings from shoulders down to the knees. And they would just beat him like this and pull the whip. So, and the victim, Jesus, he never opened his mouth like a lamb led to the slaughter. He didn't complain or protest. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save us. You can begin to see his ribs. He came to bear witness of the truth. He fell. They forced him back on his feet. He now had massive bleeding. And then a soldier, thinking he was funny, placed a crown of very long thorns on him, poked his fingers, and another guy threw a bag over his head, and then another one put a purple robe from Pilate's closet in it, and another one hit him in the head with a stick and prophesy, "Who hit you?" Bearing witness to the truth as a prize. You have been bought with a prize. And so now they force him out to Pilate. What have you guys done? I asked you just to beat him. You hurry. Do something. Bring Barabbas out. Bring him out. Now, he claimed to be Mashiach. He claimed to be the anointed one. He led an insurrection up in Galilee. And when he came out, people cheered for Barabbas. Who should I release? Release Barabbas. What should I do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify. We are told by the inspired writer, by this moment, demons took over the crowd. Don't blame the Jewish people. Anybody there would have been possessed of any race. Why crucify him? I find no fault in him. Fourth time, he's innocent in a court of law. Please! And then he sees Jesus. He takes him to the back. He says, "Who are you? Who are you? Don't you realize I have the power to release you or to kill you? Please, who are you?" And Jesus looked up. "You will have this power unless it was given to you from above. This is the Son of God." If he's talking about above, the Romans believed the deity can be in flesh. The Caesar was considered a god. "I have the Son of God here." "What? A letter from your wife. Have nothing to do with this just man. I have suffered many things because of him in a dream. Sir, please come with me. I'm going to release him." The first atomic explosion occurred that day in downtown Jerusalem. "You cannot release this man. If you really know, you better crucify him." People started throwing things. Soldiers had to move in to protect. At this moment, Caesar, a Spaniard, I'm not proud to say he was Latino, who had been decorated in great battles against the Germanics to the north. And when you go to Munich, Germany, and you drive down into Italy, you go past the Roman garrisons where Pilate once stayed inside of Germany. And Pilate had been decorated for valor and leadership. And he married the Caesar's stepdaughter, Claudia. And he knew that if he can handle Jerusalem, he was in line to the throne of Rome. And then a very wise member of the Sanhedrin said, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's." After he had declared him innocent for the fifth time, and he hears that, now forget about his career. Now his life is on the line. "Bring me some water." And you could see him trying to feel clean. "I'm innocent. I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Take him. Crucify him. For I find no fault in him." They grabbed Jesus after he was declared innocent for the sixth time. He's bearing witness to the truth. They grabbed him and threw a cross, and immediately he collapsed. You can see his ribs. He was losing huge amounts of blood. We now know. I have an interesting report redacted by three pathologists who wrote a piece as if they had carried out the autopsy on the body of Jesus. So they wrote in clinical terms using many biblical passages along the way. And they said, so at this point, because the victim had lost so much blood, he went into shock. At this point, he was moving into a congestive heart failure and his lungs were beginning to fill with fluid. They forced him back up on his feet and he carried his cross another bit as he could as he tried to testify to the truth, and he fell for the second time. They forced him, get up, get up, get back up, and they forced him back up and they put the cross on him again as he bore witness that the devil is a liar. Theater of the universe, the Son of God is proving him wrong. We are told by the inspired writer that angels of heaven wanted to rush down and rescue him. He could have called 10,000 angels. But the Lord said, wait, wait. He chose to do this. For a dad, I can't imagine telling someone to wait as I watch my son die. And Jesus finally gets to the foot of that hill. He collapses for the third time. No amount of abuse was going to get him up. He was dying. So some strong guy with shoulders wanted to see what was going on. You, carry the cross. I'm just coming through. Carry the cross. Imagine the privilege of carrying the cross of Christ. He calls you today. Take up your cross and follow me. So quit doubting. It's time to bear witness to the truth in our own lives. When they get up to the top, the other two men were being nailed down to crosses. And then when they turned to grab Jesus, he was already voluntarily lying on his own. This is kind of, orders are orders. And so as they pounded the nails into these three bones right here, because this will sustain the weight of a human body. Not here because the fingers extend here. You put a nail here, it'll just... It will not last. Here, you can sustain the weight of the human body. These three bones right here. And as he was nailed down in his feet, it wasn't a beautiful cross. They would not waste lumber on the worst thing that can be done to a human being. Cursed is he that hangs from a tree. Only the worst of the worst were crucified. Not even a Roman citizen would be crucified, no matter how terrible thing they had done. That's why he was numbered among sinners. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. As the prophet said, all of our iniquity was laid upon him. And they raised up the cross. And as the lungs are filling with fluid, you had to push with your feet to catch your breath. And then you have to let go. And then you had to push again. And if you hadn't died by sunset, they'd merely break your femurs and you could no longer push yourself up and you would simply drown in your own body fluids. And Jesus, on the cross, he cried, my God, wait for a sec. You can see his mom down there. And Mary, we're here. John's here. Please. See, the writer of the book that we've been studying this week, he was standing there. This little boy named John was there. And Jesus, it is finished. It has a commitment. It was finished. He bore witness to the truth. The devil is a liar. God is fair. He really does love us.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes, you see, there it is again, whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. Why do we doubt then? Why do we doubt? That is the truth. I am the way. That's the teachings. I am the truth. I prove the devil wrong. God is vindicated. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why he is the life. My brother, my sister, are you still doubting? Behold, he cometh in the clouds. It's going to be worth it for me. You know what I've been telling teenagers and kids now, young adults? I tell them, I don't need to get to the top of the mountain. But you will fulfill your destiny. And they ask me, Pastor, what do you mean? God promised us in these last days an army of youth that rightly trained would furnish three things: the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior. They will bear witness to the truth. Do you know what the truth is now? The end of the great controversy. God is fair. He loves us. His law is a description of pure love. That's why his law is just. Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Loving others made in his image as you love yourself. That is the Ten Commandments, the definition of love. So now you go to 1 Corinthians 13. Now you see what love is. You start at Exodus 20. Now you're ready for 1 Corinthians 13. The real love chapter is Exodus 20. Don't ever make it a hate, angry, resentment, have a fight at church over chapter again. It's pure love. Does this make sense, church? He's coming. He's coming. I want to go home. I must say, this world is not my home, even though Alberta is gorgeous. I must admit, you guys are spoiled rotten. You get to live in a subarctic glory that gets the best of both worlds. In the winter, you feel like polar bears. And in the summer, you get to enjoy all the benefits of the States. That is the definition of spoiled rotten. My brothers and sisters, this is a gorgeous land in which you live. But heaven is going to be more, even more perfect. It's going to be like Alberta times 20. I want to go home. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. When my eyes close for the last time, if indeed the Lord takes me to my rest before he comes, when my eyes close for the last time, I don't want to say, oh, I should have done this or I regret that. I want to be able to say, into your hands I commit my spirit. I want to be able to say, I did what God asked me to do, not because I'm good, but because he's good. Are you going to do what he's asked you to do? Please. This work needs to be finished. How long are we going to doubt? How long are we going to argue among ourselves? While souls are dying in their sins just outside our church doors. Some of the houses that surround our churches don't even know what we do in there. I beseech you, please, lay aside our divisions. Forgive each other of our sins. Pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And let us bear witness to the truth. That same Jesus, as the apostles went out to preach on the day of Pentecost, they said, that same Jesus which you crucified rose again, and he's coming back to take us home. That was the beginning of the movement. And then the Millerites and then the early Adventists, that same Jesus is going to come again. Why don't we talk about that more? Let's bear witness to the truth. He is the way. There's the doctrine. But he is the truth. Don't miss Jesus out of this. Well, we covered Jesus the first two studies. And then we get into the real stuff.
No, Jesus is the only stuff. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that is understood in 28 fundamental ways. We affirm doctrine. We don't question it, but it's in light of the love of Jesus. This is not cheap grace. This is not liberalism. This is bearing witness to the light. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, Jesus said. Now, I have nothing to lose except the deep sadness when I go somewhere and see people who doubt, unwilling to awaken from their slumber. I'm not talking about here. That's the sweet thing about not knowing anything here. You can't accuse me of saying, look at, he's using us as an example. This is happening everywhere. We're hurting our pastures. We're finishing them off. We're losing pastors at a high rate. We're hurting each other. Nominating committee comes up and iniquitous sin arises. We start planning the downfall of this one so we can install that one. And this doesn't create the finished work. Let us come together. Now, there are people here that the Lord has called to be baptized, to prepare for baptism. I want you to come forward tonight as I play this piece. My son Gabriel, 20 years ago when he was 3 years old, I came back from a series of trips pretty exhausted. And whenever I'd come home, my little ones would hug me around my waist and my legs, depending on how tall they were. Papi, papi, papi. You got to watch this Disney movie with us. And I'm all half asleep. I'm jet lagged. I'm on an 18-hour difference. I just got in from Australia or something. And I'd have to sit there and stay awake the best I could. And my son Gabriel said, I want you to hear a song that I made. Okay? And he stood in front of me. You and me. You and me. Jesus loves you and me. And he had 8 stanzas. And he sang with his little heart full, and he couldn't. Now he plays guitar better than me. So I want to play Gabriel's song. Listen to the heart of a child. And if the Lord has called you to prepare for baptism, come on up here so we can pray together. Don't be afraid. If you've walked away because somebody broke your heart, please come back. It hasn't been the same without you. As I'm playing this song, be strong and of a good courage. Come on up here because the Lord is inviting you. Let Him bear witness to the truth in your life. Whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The guitar on. Come. Come. I'm not appealing to your emotions. I am an emotional person. I'm a kinesthetic. The Lord says, come now, reason. Let's reason together. If you really messed up, if your sins are scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. He's appealing to your reason. Come. Come. I can't call you. I'm not worthy. I'm just a man. The Lord calls you. It's my honor as a minister of the gospel to share with you. The Lord is calling you. Come. Some of you walked with Him once. Somebody went out of their way to break your heart. Please forgive us. Forgive us for driving you away. Please come back. Come. Just come. Just come. Let's all stand together. See, now you can come forward. Nobody can tell you're coming forward. Come on up. I'm appealing to human nature because someone always tells me I was embarrassed. I didn't want to be seen while everybody was sitting down. Just come on up. Nobody's going to tell. Just come on up. I'm listening to people's emotions about being embarrassed. Don't feel bad. I struggled to come up too. I was not born in this church. The Lord called me too. And I struggled. So I understand the journey of being called by God. Come. Just come as we conclude together. Come. Just keep coming. God bless you. What do you say, church? Praise the Lord. Just keep coming. God bless you. Anyone else? The Lord is calling. I concluded with prayer one day and someone was offended. They came to see me, Pastor. I was about to step forward and you close with prayer. I can't take that moment from you. If the Lord has called you, just come. Come. Notice that I'm not playing music for this part of this. In the silence, in the presence of the Lord, just come on up. We're going to have a baptism tomorrow for those that the Lord has prepared for tomorrow. There'll also be a baptism on Sabbath. Some have talked about the river, the pool. Some have talked about the baptistry. And others will be baptized when they get home. This is not about pressure. It's just if the Lord called you, come. Come. Praise the Lord. Now, this series is intended to be used for outreach. You'll be able to get these DVDs and play them once a week at your home Bible study group. And the idea is that people come because they've seen the truth. They understand the call of Jesus. You notice I've been covering the doctrines of the church this week, the way Jesus preached them, because we've actually been reading the text from Jesus himself. I'm just stalling a little bit to give the last of you the opportunity who are considering coming. Just come. Are you ready to pray together? Let's bow our heads. And as we're praying, it is completely proper and is part of reverence. If the Lord calls you while we're praying, just keep coming forward. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else, just keep coming while we're praying. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes in reverence before the Lord. Father in heaven, you testified to the truth. You're really amazing, you know that? Anything you've asked us to do, you did it first. What an honor to respond to your call, because you responded to the call when you came to pay the price for us. You proved the devil wrong. You are a God of love, so much so that you'd pay for our sins. So Lord, thank you. Folks are convicted. They understand now you've called them. Lord, there's others here whose heart has bled for years for how they were mistreated somewhere. And they left with great sorrow. May they know this very night that we humbly seek their forgiveness for having unnecessarily broken their hearts. Lord, you call them back. Bring them home. So Lord, bless each person that's coming forth. People who come forward. The devil's going to want to plant doubt again, but confirm them in your love and in the decision they have made. And may we be reconverted in our own lives as witnesses to the movement of the Holy Spirit tonight. We pray not because we are good, but because you are good. In the name of Jesus, And all God's people said, amen. Now look at me one more time. Those who came forward, if you can meet for just a few moments over here with some pastors and I, we'd like to pray with you before you leave. And God bless you for coming forward. Praise the Lord. Go tell someone what you have seen. Go in peace.